Well, we turn now to our passage for the sermon this morning from Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, page 623, if you're using the Pew Bible. Now, as promised, we will be looking at the entirety of Proverbs 9 this morning, and this will conclude our sermon series entitled Listen to Him. This sermon series that has for some time now dwelt in and meditated upon and explored these opening chapters of the book of Proverbs, leading us to wisdom, leading us to Jesus Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. But we will look at Proverbs 9 in two parts this morning. For our sermon, we will look at verses 1 to 6, and then verses 13 to 18. And then in the table address, following the sacrament of communion, we will go back and briefly consider that middle section, that middle portion, verses 7 through 12. And so for now, I'll read verses 1 to 6 and then verses 13 to 18, and we will look forward to that middle section later in the service. But as we come now to God's word, let us return to Him now in prayer and ask for His blessing. Lord God in heaven, turn us to Your word. Incline our ears to its wisdom, and may it lead us to the one who is the Word incarnate, your Son, your only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. And as we hear His voice and as we hear His call, may His Spirit so work upon our hearts that we answer with all haste and with all joy in believing. And we pray this in His most precious name. Amen. Proverbs 9, beginning in verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Proverbs chapter 9 brings us to the moment of truth, the time of decision. And we've been working up to this moment from the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. From the very beginning, chapter 1, what has Solomon known about his sons? Remember the familial context of these opening chapters. Solomon is instructing his progeny, my sons. What does he know? Well, Solomon knows that he can't choose for them. He can instruct them. He can discipline them, he can plead with them, but he can't choose for them. They must choose for themselves. Well, choose between what? And again, this is a choice that Solomon has been preparing us for from the beginning. Chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. So there's the choice on the one side. Chapter 1, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So there have been these two calls laid upon them. The covenant call of a believing father and mother to heed the Lord's wisdom. And then the call of sinners, enticing them to the ways of wickedness. Again, chapter 1, verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. What Solomon knows is that behind all the decisions of life, all the actions, all of the words, all of the relationships, beneath them all, there is a singular choice. The Lord and his wisdom, on the one hand, leading to life. The world and its folly masquerading as wisdom, on the other hand, leading to death. No one in Solomon's own day knew the world better than Solomon. He was given by the Lord wisdom exceeding that of his peers. Solomon understood the great complexities of human life. Great men and women from all over the known world came to Solomon to soak in that wisdom. But what have we seen now in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9? We have seen that Solomon understood something about that complexity, that behind it, there is a basic spiritual reality that confronts every individual, a basic spiritual choice. Again, the Lord and his wisdom on the one hand, leading to life, and the world and its folly on the other hand, leading to death. Now Solomon knew that choice will manifest itself in a thousand different ways throughout the course of this present evil age. But what he wants his sons to know, what he wants so eagerly and passionately for them to understand, is that behind all the variety of choices in life, there lies the choice undergirding them all, animating them all. Will I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, loving his truth, walking in his ways? Or will I embrace the darkness of sin, loving the darkness of sin and walking in the way of sinners? And again, we thought about this last week. Those two basic choices, those two basic paths are woven throughout these opening chapters. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Now, those well-known and wonderful verses from Proverbs chapter 4. There is a way of light and life, and there is a way of darkness and death. That's why we look to people gifted with insight, right? They can look at a situation of great complexity, where it all looks like one big mess and no one knows how to make heads or tails of it all. And the person of insight can take it in and is able to see those underlying structures that unfold the purpose and meaning that unites the whole. And that's what Solomon is doing for us here in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. He's exercising the wisdom that the Lord gave him exactly to this end. He's taking in all of life. You could read the book of Ecclesiastes as preparation for Solomon's teaching here in Proverbs 1 through 9. He's taking in life in all of its complexities, all the choices, all the relationships, all the mess. And he's showing us the underlying structures that unfold the meaning and the purpose that unites all of human life and existence. that at the bottom of it all, underneath human life, at the fountainhead of our existence in this present age, there is a choice. And so we come to chapter 9, and Solomon now presents that choice to us as a tale of two banquets, a tale of two feasts, more specifically, a tale of two competing banquets. There are two women before us here. Each of them has prepared a meal, and each of them are sending out their invitations. You know, we've all received invitations of one sort or another. You get them in the mail, you stick them on the fridge, and what do they say? Well, you can look at the title of the sermon. That's kind of what I was after here. RSVP ASAP. Respond, please, s'il vous plaît, as soon as possible. An invitation, right, demands a response. So too with this invitation here in Proverbs chapter 9. But there's something that distinguishes this invitation from all those ones we get in the mail and we stick on our fridge. With a wedding invitation or a party invitation or whatever sort of invitation it is, they're asking you to respond, right? But you don't have to. You can let the invitation go unanswered. Now, there may be consequences to letting it go unanswered, but you can choose to not answer it. Here's the thing with this invitation here in Proverbs chapter 9. You are answering it. Whether you know it or not, you are answering the invitations of Proverbs chapter 9 right now. Whether you know it or not, you don't choose whether or not to answer these invitations because your very life is your answer. Your choice is which of the two invitations you will answer. The genius of Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 is all bound up in these two invitations that Solomon now sets side by side before us. The invitation of Lady Wisdom on the one hand, and the invitation of Lady Folly on the other. We talked about the two paths last week, and now we talk about the two invitations. But the dynamic remains the same. There are two, and there are only two. There is no third. And again, the question is not whether you will answer one of these invitations. You will answer, and you are answering right now by your very life, by the fundamental commitments that you have before the Lord. The question is which of the two invitations you will answer. And so again, Solomon brings us now to the moment of truth and to the time of decision. No more laying out the case, right? No more surveying the options. To whom will you give your life? Whose call will you answer? The call of Christ or the call of the world, the flesh, and the devil? Now, to highlight for us the momentousness of this time of decision, as Solomon lays it before us, did you notice the parallel construction of the two invitations? They mirror one another. And to start, I want us to see those similarities. Verses 1 through 6 and verses 13 through 18 are rather perfect mirrors of one another. In each, there are three verses of preparation. Verses 1 to 3 for Lady Wisdom, verses 13 to 15 for Lady Folly. And then there are two verses of invitation. Verses 4 and 5 for Lady Wisdom, verses 16 and 17 for Lady Folly. And then after the preparation, after the invitation, each has one verse of destination. Verse 6 for Lady Wisdom and verse 18 for Lady Folly. Preparation, invitation, and destination. Now, what is Solomon trying to teach us with this rigorous parallel construction? He's trying to teach us that both wisdom and folly are vying for the affections of your heart. Both Christ, through his messengers, and Satan, through his messengers, are sending their invitation. They're both at the way. Verse 3 and verse 15. They are both looking at those who are on the way of life, on the path of life, and they are calling out for our attention. The two women presented here in Proverbs 9 allegorically represent the two ways that Solomon has been speaking about throughout all of these opening chapters. There is a way of life by embracing the Lord and his wisdom, and there is a way of death by rejecting the Lord's wisdom and trusting in your own wisdom. And so Solomon is teaching us that we are fools if we think that A, the way of folly is not calling to us and appealing to us throughout the whole course of our lives in this age, and B, we are fools if we think that there is ever a time that folly's call upon us does not present a clear and present danger to us spiritually. So long as we remain in these mortal bodies, the corruption of sin will cling to us. And as long as the corruption of sin clings to us, Satan knows that there is still a part of us that feels the pull of sin and temptation and rebellion. Your conversion to the Lord does not put a complete end to that. Yes, praise God, conversion breaks sin's bondage and control. It frees you from the guilt and the bondage of sin. But only in glory will you be freed from the presence of sin. And that being the case, Satan knows that he speaks a language that your remaining corruption still understands and is still drawn toward. That's why Jesus commands his disciples, watch and pray, lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Solomon is also teaching us that folly will always ever try to pass itself off as wisdom. Lady Folly, in verses 13 through 18, tries at every turn to mimic and copy Lady Wisdom. She too has a house. She too calls to those who pass by. She too offers them a meal. And this has been Satan's ploy from the very beginning. We've talked about this verse before, but it continues to remain intimately relevant to the discussion of wisdom. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Satan promised Adam and Eve joy and pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment if they would but do what God commanded them not to do. And that's what sin always does. Sin always promises joy and pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment. Problem is, it's all counterfeit. It's all fleeting. It promises fulfillment, but it only ever delivers a wasting emptiness. When that initial worldly, carnal pleasure, of whatever sort it may be, fades as mist, all it leaves is wasting emptiness, and the only place it leads is death. Now, we'll come back to that in a moment, but just as the similarities between the two passages are instructive, so too are the very telling differences between them. So yes, parallel construction, we've gone over that. But within that mirrored structure, there are some key and telling differences. Lady Wisdom's preparations, right, are the picture of orderliness and industry and rich provision. She has built her house and hewn her seven pillars, slaughtered her beasts, mixed her wine, and set her table. Lady Folly, on the other hand, is clamorous. Read there, loud, simple, knows nothing. The picture of laziness and slovenliness. Wisdom offers her own bread and the wine she herself has mixed. What does Lady Folly offer? By utter contrast, stolen water and bread eaten in secret. Now, how does Lady Folly pitch, as it were, the attractiveness of these offerings? Well, she says that stolen water is what? It's sweet. And bread eaten in secret is pleasant. I think back to when we worked through Augustine's Confessions in the adult Sunday school class. Do you remember the pairs? Augustine is a young man, a teenager, and he and a group of his friends, or as he calls them, at least in the Chadwick translation, a gang of naughty adolescents, they went out and they stole a bunch of pears. But Augustine reflects on why they stole. They didn't steal them because they liked to eat those particular pears. They weren't some world-renowned varietal that they sought out for its, you know, flavor, exquisite flavor profile. They didn't like the color of them. They didn't like the taste of them. So why did they steal the pears? Augustine says, oh, they just threw them to the pigs. They bundled up their arms and threw the pears to the pigs. Augustine says this, our pleasure lay in doing what was not allowed. I had no motive for my wickedness except wickedness itself. It was foul, and I loved it. I loved the self-destruction. I loved my fall. Not for the object for which I had fallen, but my fall itself. It seems silly at first, right? Why would Augustine talk about stealing pears? But you see, it's through the seeming smallness of the sin itself that Augustine opens for us a window into the heart of sin itself. John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For human beings, now in our state of sin, stolen water is sweet because stolen. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant because secret. Our pleasure lies in doing what is not allowed. Sin in its heart as rebellion. We embrace it, we love it, we cleave ourselves to it because in so doing we are rebelling against our Maker. Our pleasure lies in doing what is not allowed. When Adam stretched out his thieving hand and ate from the forbidden fruit in the garden, we became, descending from him by natural generation, a race of thieving idolaters. Adam and Eve at least had to be convinced that the stolen fruit was sweet. But in so being convinced, we are now born in that condition, where that which is forbidden is sweet because of its forbiddenness. The sweetness depends on its being stolen. Doesn't matter so much what it is, as long as by doing it we are raising our fist in rebellion against the Lord who made us. We don't want what God is graciously offering to us. We want that which we take for ourselves. And so we see in that great dilemma of the human condition that answering the call, how then do we answer the call of wisdom? We see in that fundamental dilemma, right, that answering wisdom's call depends entirely on God's grace and mercy toward us in that condition. One more quote from Augustine in the Pears. Such was my heart, O God, such was my heart. You had pity on it when it was at the bottom of the abyss. God has mercy on us and draws us to himself. Trust, therefore, in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Which brings us now to the one verse of destination. Verse 6, where does answering wisdom's call lead us? It leads us to life. The way of understanding leads to life. Where does folly's invitation lead us? Well, verse 18, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Wisdom's call leads to life, and folly's call upon us leads to death and to hell. And that brings us again back to Genesis chapter 3. What was the big lie? The lie at the center of that first temptation. You shall not surely die. What was God's crystal clear instruction to Adam? Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The way of folly led to death. The way of wisdom led to everlasting life. And what was then the big lie that Satan brought at the heart of that temptation? It was to convince Adam and Eve that God was wrong, that God had lied, that you shall not surely die, to decouple, you see, that connection between sin and death. Between sin and death. And the Lord Jesus comes to us to restore the truth of God's word and to cause the scales to fall from our eyes, that once more we might see with the clarity of God's wisdom that the wages of sin is death. That the big lie is in fact a lie, that we shall surely die, just as the Lord warned. But that there is a way of life in and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing the wisdom of God offered in the gospel. The apostles came preaching that message to the nations, reaffirming to the people of God that basic distinction. Romans chapter 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And now, with everything we've seen about the personification of wisdom here in the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, it's so wonderful and easy, is it not, to see the beauty and the glory and the power and the grace of our Savior here at this banquet in verses 1 through 6 and in wisdom's call. The way in which wisdom's invitation flowers and blossoms for us as New Covenant believers, that it is Christ building the house, which is his church, that it is Christ sending out his servants, his ambassadors, to preach his gospel even to the ends of the earth, that it is Christ who has mercy and compassion on the simple, if they would but turn from their simplicity and embrace him by faith. That it is Christ who shed his blood and gave up his body on the cross that he might prepare for us a table in the wilderness. And that it is Christ who now beckons us to follow him and so live. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. That was our Lord Jesus Christ declaring the fulfillment of that which had been foretold centuries earlier. Isaiah 55. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? In other words, why do you run after Lady Folly? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. I mean, that could be wisdom speaking to us right here in Proverbs 9. That's the Lord speaking to Judah in Isaiah 55. And those words, all of them are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, who has come to show us the Father and to reconcile us to the Father, and by his blood and by his cross to bring to those who trust in him the gift and the blessing of eternal life. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke about his kingdom as a feast. And throughout the Bible, feasting and food are very common metaphors for the richness of God's grace, the communion that we have with our Maker by his mercy toward us. After all, what more basic physical requirement is there for life than eating? Our body is designed to send us powerful signals when we need to eat and when we need to drink. And God designed our bodies this way to teach us something deeper about the condition of who we are before the face of the living God. That just as our bodies need food and drink to live, our whole being, body and soul, needs communion with God through Jesus Christ to truly live, to truly live that life which God made us to live before his face. And so Jesus comes to us saying, I am the living water. I am living bread. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. That it is only by answering the call of Christ, who is the wisdom of God, that we have eternal communion with the triune God, that we have that life that God made human beings to fully enjoy. Jesus restores it to us. He gives it to us by uniting us to himself, by sending his Spirit, that all that is his might be communicated to us. And brothers and sisters, there remain for us as the people of God challenges and temptations lurking around every corner throughout this present evil age. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil, as the apostle tells us. And never forget that answering the call of Christ in this life means assuredly feasting with him in the life that is to come. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. Do you remember this parable? The wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. And so what does the king do? He sends his servants out into the highways. Go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Now is the age of invitation. Coming soon, the next moment of human history, the next epoch that God will bring about, will no longer be the age of invitation, but the age of consummation. But now Jesus is sending out his servants. Now Jesus sends his ambassadors. Be reconciled to God. Go into the highways, as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Jesus intends to fill that wedding hall with guests. And he is gracious and merciful. If you call to him from wherever you find yourself this morning, from whatever abyss, to borrow language from Augustine, if you're at the bottom of that pit, yet he will hear you. He is merciful, he is compassionate to the sinful who call upon him in faith. Have you answered his invitation? RSVP, ASAP. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you for the way of salvation. We praise you that though sin locked us in bondage to the evil one, and our rebellion brought us into a wasting emptiness with no hope of ever rescuing ourselves, you sent rescue, Father. You sent your only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus alone breaks our bondage to sin and to death. Jesus alone puts us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we praise you, Father, that trusting in him, we have the promise and the assurance that mercy and goodness will follow us all the days of our life. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we rejoice to look forward to that coming consummated feast. And may our Lord and Savior come quickly to bring it to pass.